If you remember 2 weeks ago or a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that when you come to church, you're not just an attendee of a church. The children could have been dismissed at the end of announcements. Yep. I said that right. I did. Okay, good. Yeah, I did. Amanda says I did. And she never lies. I'm just kidding. I don't know who said no. But anyway. Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, we learned that we are not just to be attenders of a church. We're not just supposed to come and sit and watch and see what happens, but instead we all, every person that attends a church, every person who shows up, they are an integral part of the ministry of the church. Over the years, there's been this great gap between the pews and the pulpit, between the pastor and the people, and it seems like pastors are lifted on this pedestal, and the people in the church are just sitting there with their mouths open like baby birds waiting to get whatever it is the pastor will throw their way. And what we've discovered is that that's not really the way Scripture sets up the church. If you look in the book of Acts, the church was the gathering of people together, blessing one another, having communion together, working and having everything in common, meaning that if somebody learned something, they share it with the group, and it kind of traveled back and forth like that, and then they started to move in the miracles together as a group, and it says, and people saw what God did with them, they were in awe, and they began to worship him, and thousands were added. Thousands weren't added because a mega church was formed. Thousands weren't added because there was an official name of a church slapped on the front of the house. Thousands were added because the church moved as the church, where there was no massive gap between priest and parishioner. Our churches are set up much like the Roman Catholic Church decided to set it up years ago, where there was a priest who was considered holy, and the people who would come to the priest for the word of God. And this held the Bible hostage. The priests knew the word of God, the people did not. So they had to trust that the priest was actually reading and interpreting the scriptures correctly. Can I tell you, this is why so many people don't know the word of God? This is why somebody asked me, how do cults get started? Because somebody has a priest complex and they believe they understand the word of God more than everybody else. And so they interpret the word of God and they stop the people from knowing the word of God. That's how cults and religious groups get started. The reason the church is so divided on so many things is because somebody somewhere interpreted the word of God and a group of people believe that's the way it should be instead of actually looking at the word of God themselves. So we've looked at the fact that we are all, anybody who's called on the name of the Lord and has been saved, anybody who has formed a relationship with Jesus Christ, anybody who has declared that they need the salvation of God and they want to walk in the freedom of God, that they live in the life of Christ, we are all then considered priests. For we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood sent forth to the nations. That's what we're called. That is our job title when it comes to the church. What do you do with the church? I'm a priest of the Most High God. People look at you funny when you introduce yourself that way. But at least they have an understanding of who you are and what your job title is in the church. We are all, if you have committed your life to Christ, a priest of the Most High. Let's say it together now. I am a priest of the Most High God.
I am a priest of the Most High God.
All right, I can hear Richie louder than anybody else, and there are people louder than him. All right, let's say it again. I am a priest of the Most High God.
I am a priest of the Most High God.
This shows us that what we do does not determine who we are, but whose we are determines what we do. Too many people are caught up in their identity being what they do in life. When you ask somebody, who are you, they're quick to tell you what job they serve. When you ask somebody who they are, they're quick to tell you what sin they've committed. When you ask somebody who they are, they're quick to tell you which preference they have when it comes to all kinds of stuff. But when you ask a believer who they are, they should say, I'm a priest of the Most High God. I'm created in His image. And by the way, because of that, this is what I do. Because God is my God, and He is my Father, and He is my King, I'm a priest of His, I'm an ambassador of His kingdom, so everywhere I go, I'm a priest of the Most High God. Where do you work? Well, this is where I work, but this is what I do. I'm a priest of the Most High God. See how it changes things? Instead of getting confused about who you are based on what you do, have confidence in who you are so that what you do aligns with the Word of God. These are things we discovered with being a priest. Now we have some responsibilities and some benefits of being a priest of the Most High God. This is what Zachary says in his book, How to Worship a King. Priests are meant to worship God and to help other people worship God. This happens as we steward the meeting place. So we are walking, living, breathing tabernacles where the Spirit of God dwells. So we are meant to steward this. our bodies. We're meant to steward ourselves physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. We're to steward it. Stewarding something means that you are working on behalf of another. So God owns this temple. I get to steward this temple. Now, there are many times in my life I have looked at this temple and gone, oh God, couldn't you have picked a different temple? Couldn't you clean this baby up a little bit? And he said, that's your job. You steward the temple. You take care of the body I've given you. You take care of the being I've created you to be. Because the presence of God should go with us everywhere we go as his temple. Because the tabernacle, if you look at scriptures, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that was the place where God established so man could meet with him. The tabernacle, we being his living, breathing tabernacles, means that at any point in time, we can be present so God can meet somebody else through us. We should be the meeting place where God meets other people. Like I said a couple weeks ago, I was sitting in the sauna at the Y. It was a long, exhausting day. My daughter had basketball practice. I thought I'm just going to sit in the sauna, relax, pay attention to nobody. I'm sitting there just staring off into space. This guy walks in and he strikes up a conversation. In the conversation, he says, So are you like a pastor? Where did you get that? So we start talking about it. He starts talking about it. I'm questioning God. For the last year, I've been on this venture to try to find God, and I can't seem to find God, and I just don't know. And he starts telling me all the reasons. And I'm thinking, God, I came here to relax. And he said, nope, you're a tabernacle. You came here so he could meet me. So we talked about God. Just this past week, I was walking through the locker room. And this guy walked by. He had a big tattoo on his shoulder. And I said, hey, tell me about your tattoo. It's a big cross. It has scripture in the middle of it. He said, tell me about your tattoo. And here's what I like to do. If I see somebody with a tattoo that's a cross or scripture, I like to find out if they actually know what that means, if they actually know Jesus, or if it's just a symbol. And he said, man, when I was a kid, I loved Jesus. And I got this scripture on my shoulder. It was Philippians 4:13, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so he tells me this, and he said, this is my scripture. This is my life verse. And when I say tattoo, it's not like this, like it's massive. It covers his shoulder blade all the way down the middle of his back. And he said, but I moved here a year ago. And I need to figure out. And he starts talking to me about Jesus, about how much he needs you. And I'm thinking, God, this is so weird. Like, why is this the situation that keeps happening? The Lord said, because you're my tabernacle. So I'm in the process of getting these guys to start coming to church, to start showing up. But you know what had to happen? I had to start stewarding the temple that God gave me so that I could be an effective temple, effective tabernacle where God can meet people. You got to steward the place, and then you got to carry the glory with you. And then, an important part when you carry the presence of God, it grows within you as you minister to God, as you worship God, because worship is to God and for God. We talked about this last week. I'm not going to hang on it too long. If you don't prefer the kind of music we play, I really hate to tell you, I don't care. As long as the music that we're singing, as long as the words that we're giving, as long as what we're doing is glorifying God and edifying Him, tune out the kind of music it is and start tuning into what the message of the word is. If we're bringing glory to God and you're offended by that, you have the problem, not me. Now, if you see a song that is theologically or doctrinally off base, come to me and say, this is what I see is going on. I don't think that's scriptural. Because believe it or not, I am flawed and sometimes I'll miss those things. I definitely will. You need to be able to do that. But the thing is this, we can't get caught up in the style because that's preference. And if we come here with a preference and we think our preference is number one, we have set ourselves up as an idol and we're totally missing out on worshiping God. Worship is to God. After we worship Him, we can spend time blessing others. Like I said before, blessing doesn't always feel good. A blessing sometimes comes in the form of a smack in the face. Somebody can give you a word that does not please your heart and does not tickle your ears and does not make you happy, but yet you know that it's moving you towards God. A blessing always draws us closer to God. If somebody comes to you, this has happened before, and sees sin in your life, here's one of two reactions you can give. Somebody sees sin in your life, and they're a believer, and they are in this church with you, and they are family, like we are all considered family. If I'm to come to Bill, and I find out Bill's been doing something he shouldn't do, I could be able to come to Bill and say, Bill, this is what I've heard. How can we work together for deliverance? How can we pray together? How can we walk through this together so this sin no longer haunts you, no longer has bound you? This is how I should not do it. You're a sinner. You better get it figured out. You better get it straightened out. You had better repent. You had better, because what I'm doing is I'm pounding on him instead of saying, hey, guess what? Jesus loves you. I'm sorry this is what you've gone through. I'm sorry this is the decisions you made, but Jesus loves you. Let's get through this. One of two reactions is going to happen. Bill is going to say, get bent, go away. Or he's going to say, let's do this. And he's going to repent. I don't get to decide the result of the conversation. I get to decide how the conversation comes about. Am I going to move lovingly according to the word of God, or am I going to hammer him with a sledgehammer of Satan? Listen, my righteousness is found in the Lord. If I try to build my righteousness on myself, I'm going to sin too. I am a sinner. I have been set free from many, many things, but guess what? The devil has many, many things he still likes to throw my way. I have not perfected my sin, my salvation, but Jesus has. So I'm going to bring in Jesus. That's how we should be doing this. We bless others when we call out the sin, but call up the Savior. So today we're going to answer the question of why a tabernacle. Last week we started on this. We talked about the first two. If you remember, we looked at, there were a couple of ground rules of a tabernacle. Why we have a tabernacle, what we do. The tabernacle was basically an illustrated sermon. An illustrated sermon on three subjects. Who God is, how we access Him, and how we worship Him. The tabernacle was all about access. Because remember Exodus 25:8 says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. I will have access to them. If you remember, there were two ground rules that we talked about last week. Two basic things. Now, when I say ground rules, these aren't rules of the church of religiosity, but when you are entering the tabernacle, these were things that were very much established in the Old Testament that I believe are still very true today when we're looking at the New Testament. Hey, can you do me a favor, Addie? On that, the light bar thing, the light computer, can you hit one of those that doesn't have any motion to it? I don't know if you know how to do that. A few, maybe you can. Yeah, there we go. I just don't need these lights spinning and turning and all this stuff. I'm easily distracted, and if you guys are too, then we're all in trouble. So, all right. But here are the first two ground rules, the two things that God laid out before Moses, that Moses communicated with the children of Israel and with the priests when the tabernacle was created. Number one was God honors a free will offering. Now, a free will offering does not just talk about your money. A free will offering talks about, I cannot force, coerce, or manipulate you to fall in love with Jesus. Here's what I can do. I can present the gospel to you. I can give you the information that the Lord has given me. And then I get to leave it in your hands. A free will offering is your response. If I tell you scripture tells us to tithe 10%, 11%, somebody came up with 23%, whatever it is. Here's the whole thing. Everything we have belongs to the Lord, so it would be ridiculous of us to think that we have any right or privilege to hold on to it. So, if I come to you and say, the tithe is 10%, and I teach you that, I can't come and grab the money out of your wallets, out of your bank accounts, and I cannot guilt you for not tithing. My job is just to give you the word. The response is up to you, and the reward is up to the Lord. And I'm not just talking about money. I cannot push, prod, or coerce somebody's heart to salvation. If you are one of those, and somebody just said this to me this week, and it made me want to climb out of my skin. He's like, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd be with Jesus? He said, that is one of the most manipulative statements I've ever heard. That is so manipulative. And you know, some of y'all got saved because of that speech, and kudos to you. But somebody said that to me when I was a teenager, and I'm like, so I have to wait how long before I'm going to meet Jesus? So if I die today, that's great, but what if I don't die today? Like, but there was something missing. There was something missing. What about this? If I could introduce you to somebody who would give you life in abundance, where when the world offers you trouble, he gives you peace because he's overcome the world. Is this somebody you want to know? Not someday do you want to spend eternity with Christ. Can I tell you, eternity with Christ in heaven is not the reward. Christ in your life today is the reward. Heaven is the release from this place. Heaven is a greater prize, but our greatest reward is Jesus today. So when somebody says, will you spend eternity with Christ? I like to think, if I get saved today, eternity starts right now. So Christ is in my life. The temptation's also in my life. And sin is also in my life. And craziness is also in my life. And there will be someday that I have a sweet release from all of that stuff, but Jesus takes me all as I am right up to heaven with him, and then I'm perfected in my faith with him. You see, we cannot guilt or manipulate somebody to get into heaven with fear tactics. Do not make people so afraid of hell that that's why they accept Jesus. How about we present Jesus so loving and so beautiful that people don't even think, oh, I guess if I accept Jesus, I won't go to hell. They'll just say, if I accept Jesus, I'll be with Jesus. And hell has no chance. Don't make people so afraid of hell that they accept Christ. Make people so lovingly aware of Christ that they can't help but fall in love with him. I didn't get married because I was afraid to be single for the rest of my life. I got married because I was overwhelmed with the love for my wife. Did I want to be single? Nope. But the love for my wife overwhelmed the single. I didn't just get married so I wouldn't be single. So anyway. Second, that's the first one, is God honors a free will offering. Second is God desires our hearts. Not just our minds and not just our lives, but to get deep into our hearts. Because the greatest treasure in heaven's economy is the heart. That's what God said Jesus for, was to gain our hearts. So here's the third one. Here's the third ground rule that we're looking at. And this is from, this is called stewarding the tabernacle God's way. So if you remember, I said part of our responsibility as a priest is to steward the tabernacle. But it's important that we don't steward it our way. Because if we begin to steward the tabernacle our way, it becomes our tabernacle, our temple, our thing. We have to do it God's way. This comes from Psalm 111:10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. And here's what Zach says in his book, How to Worship a King. It says, to fear the Lord is to care more about his opinion and honor than anything else in the world. It is to love what he loves and hate what he hates. To fear the Lord is to give him the respect, awe, and wonder due a king. I like to think of it this way. When people say to fear the Lord, oh, we're supposed to be afraid of God. He's a great, big, mean, angry God. And I've heard him called all kinds of things. To fear the Lord is kind of like when I knew how to fear my dad. Was my dad a loving father? Yes. Did my dad have some rules and some guidelines for us to follow? Yes. Was my dad disciplinarian when I stepped outside the bounds? Yes. Was my mom that way? Yes. But did they love me? Yes. Am I afraid of them? No. Do I fear them? You betcha. It's not being afraid of them. When my parents entered the room, I didn't hide. I didn't cower. There are some parents that they parent that way. Their children are terrified of them, and they can't receive a hug because they're afraid there's a punch behind it. God be with those children. But my parents, when my dad walked in the room, you know what he wanted first before anything else? He wanted a hug. He wanted a kiss on the cheek. He wanted to know that we were there. He loved. When I was a kid, my dad would walk in the door, drop everything, and he would wait because he knew there were five kids coming running from the corners of the house to jump in. My kids do that to me too. My daughter has this thing where she loves to give hugs and kisses no matter where I'm going. I'm going to take the garbage out. Hugs and kisses, hugs and kisses. I'm like, seriously, you're going to watch me walk out the window and come back in. But she wants a hug and a kiss before I go out the door. Anywhere, anytime. And I know there will be a day she doesn't want to do that. So I, you know, sometimes it frustrates me, it irritates me, but I do that. But she has a healthy fear of me as her dad. If she was afraid of me, she wouldn't want that. She wouldn't want close by. She has a healthy fear. She knows that when we say something and we mean something, if she does the opposite, there's trouble to come. There's discipline on its way. So when we say fear the Lord, it is to do things his way, respect his honor, give him the awe and the glory that he is due. Nobody else is worthy of the praise that we give to God. Nobody else is worthy of the worship that we bring to him. So having that fear means that we have that simply for him. So anyway, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we have to look at what wisdom means. Wisdom is protection from wickedness, folly, and pride, according to Proverbs 2:12, 2:16, and 11:2. Wisdom develops patience and humility in us, according to Proverbs 19:11. And wisdom teaches godly counsel, according to Proverbs 24:6. Wisdom is, I was just talking with Ben about this week. He said, I just feel like I'm getting all this information. He's in school, and he's double majoring, and he's getting his Bible degree. And he's studying all this information. He's like, I'm just shoving it in there so I can pass the test. And I said, well, don't do that, because that's just transferring knowledge. Pray that the Lord gives you wisdom. Wisdom is, I have all this information, now I know what to do with it. I know how to live it. Wisdom is really the application of truth. So when people are, because I even told them, I said, there are very knowledgeable people in this world that are considered wise among beyond their years, but they're not wise because they know how to tell you to do it, but they've never done it themselves. You want to see somebody who lives in wisdom? They know how to apply what they've been taught. And they know how to apply what they teach. They know how to do it. They know how to officially, actively, effectively do the knowledge they have stored. So knowledge is a bunch of information. Wisdom is moving in that wisdom. Wisdom comes as we fear the Lord and obey His commands for worship. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a story of a man named Uzzah. If you remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about the Ark of the Covenant was moved from one place to another, and it was moved on poles carried on the shoulders of the priests. And we weren't talking about, this Ark of the Covenant was solid. I mean, it was heavy wood, it was heavy gold, it was heavy, 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 heavy. And they're carrying this glory of God with them in the Ark of the Covenant, and it was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. Well, it was taken captive by the Babylonians, and here's David bringing it back. And what he has done, instead of putting it on the shoulders of the priests like he's supposed to do, he has now put it on a cart pulled by oxen. Because The Philistines, see that? You can correct me right here in front of Jesus and everybody. All right, so, but the Philistines had moved the Ark of the Covenant, and here they are moving it back. And instead of moving it the way that God had orchestrated, carried on the shoulders of the priests, they put it on the cart of the oxen. And the oxen are pulling this Ark of the Covenant behind them. It starts to lose balance. So Uzzah is standing, watching what's going on, and thinking that he is moving according to what's best for the Ark of the Covenant. He runs up and puts his hands on the Ark, and is killed instantly. Immediately dead. People say, well, how fair is that? He was just helping. But here's the problem. They weren't stewarding the glory of God the way that God had told them to do so. The priests knew what they should do. Instead of standing up to David and saying, what you're telling us to do is not how we're supposed to do it. God has instructed us how to carry this ark. Instead of them standing up and saying, we want to do it God's way, they allowed the way of the world into their place. And it took a life. David was held responsible, and the priests were held responsible. Let me tell you something. God has given us instruction on how we should deliver His gospel to the world. If we keep trying to do everything the way the world does things, we are not going to effectively deliver the message, and we're causing more trouble than we are good. We cannot be priests of darkness. We have to be priests of God. We cannot try to incorporate how the world does things. Because the Philistines, the main reason they could move it on a cart like that is because they were not doing it to honor the Lord. They were not called to move the Ark of the Covenant. They could move it that way and it had no effect on them because they had no idea the power of the glory of God in their presence. But these priests and David knew exactly what they were doing. They knew the power that was there, and they still chose to go the way of the world. Why would anybody want to copy the path of somebody who doesn't know God if you claim to know Him? Why would you want to copy the world's version of things? Wise people do not attempt to handle God's glory. We do not attempt to handle God's glory. I've been to many churches, and I've heard many stories of how the glory of God was appearing. Let me tell you something. Anybody remember back in the day, and it might still happen today, but I remember when I was on my internship in Cedar Rapids, one of the pastors, we went out to lunch, and he said, you're never going to believe what my mom just called me and told me last night. So what's that? He said, my mom was sitting in church, and she was worshiping, she had her hands out, and when she looked down, her hands were covered with, like, gold flecks. Remember when this stuff started to happen in the 90s? He said, it was like flecks of gold, and she would try to wipe it off. She would wipe it off and it would reappear. She would wipe it off and reappear right before her eyes. And this pastor was a naysayer of this stuff. He said, I do not believe that God shows up pouring gold out on His people. But my mom said this happened. And she put some in the pages of her Bible so she could show him this is really what happened. She put some of the gold flecks in it. And this started to happen where the glory of God was appearing and showing up in different places. People's teeth were gold covered, and I thought, well, that's just really weird. Why does God care about your teeth? Why does he care about your dental hygiene? But God cares about the things that maybe we don't care about. But different things started to happen, and people started to be healed, and people started to be delivered, and people started to be set free. And I remember praying, God, I want to see your glory like that. I want to see you move in these ways. I have not physically seen that happen, but here's what started to happen. Churches wanted to become relevant. And they wanted to draw people to them. So what they were doing was they were hearing stories like this, and then they were manufacturing these things. They were manufacturing these different episodes, and there's a church that actually got busted because they were telling their maintenance men to pour glitter into their vent systems. So when the air conditioner kicked on during worship, oh, it was glory. The glory cloud of God was falling in gold from the ceiling. It took about three people looking at the vents going, yeah, it's not falling from the ceiling, it's coming out of the vents, to blow the whistle on the church. And the churches, almost overnight, shut down. Because if you pretend to move in the glory of God, nobody's going to trust anything you say or do. So don't start moving in the glory of God and moving with words of God and moving in all these things if God is not the one telling you to do so. I remember there was a time somebody came to me with this magical word from God, and he was just reading my mail. I thought, wow, how does he know this stuff? Thank you, Jesus, for this word. And I went to my parents and I said, so-and-so just came to me and they told me all this. And mom's like, well, I told him all that stuff yesterday. It's not a poke him in the nose. I thought, why would you manipulate? Why would you pretend to move in the glory of God? If you don't have a word from God, just tell somebody, I don't have a word from God for you, but I'll pray for you anyway. Don't manipulate, and don't try to handle the glory of God. Here's the best way to handle the glory of God. Say, God, show us your glory. And what happens first is God says, here's what I need you to do. See this sin in your life? I need you to repent. See this area of your life that you won't surrender to me? I need you to lay that down. If you want the glory of God in your life, don't manufacture it. Don't ask God to show you a specific sign. Ask God, reveal in me what needs to be gone, and then I can see your glory. And God is faithful because he will reveal it. And it's going to be painful. It's going to get ugly. It's going to be horrible for a while, but the glory of God will show up. Don't try to manipulate it. Don't try to manufacture it. Don't try to handle it, because you're going to hurt people and you might even kill yourself. It might not be a physical death, but there's going to be parts of your spirit that will die. Two things that we've learned from this, from Uzzah, is priests have no excuse for not knowing their responsibilities and will face negative consequences when they don't know what to do. We know our responsibilities. What are we supposed to do? Steward the meeting place, worship God, and then bless the people. Steward, meaning making sure I'm repentant before the Lord, cleaning the house of God, preparing and stewarding the house of God, worshiping God, making sure my life is about God, and then blessing other people because of God moving in me. That's my responsibilities. If you don't understand those steps, come and talk to me. We'll pray together and we'll learn together. Number two, just because it works for the world does not mean it'll work in the church. The ways of the world are not our standard, and God will not conform to the world's standards. He is holy, he is set apart, he is different than any other gods, he is different than our culture around us. When I say he's different than any other gods, we just sang this song, he is alive, he is alive. Every other god that's ever been established in this world, every other god that's ever been presented, every other religion that's ever been presented, there's never been a living God present. There are statues, there are prayers, there are all these things that go to nothingness. Idols are established. I mean, in some of these religions, there are millions of gods and millions of idols and millions of... How do you know which god you're supposed to pray to, and how do you know if they answer or not? How do you know what you're supposed to do? Well, Scripture tells us you're to pray to the living God because he is holy, set apart, and he's like no other god. He is the God over every god. There are different styles of worship. And if we aren't careful, we will make megastars out of people who are called to be priests, not pop stars. Holiness is not found in the style of worship, but found in the God that we worship. Now, the world will give us great ideas. But if they're not God's plans, and we will not be found great in the eyes of God, even if we're considered great in the minds of men. Exodus 25:40 tells us that the tabernacle and everything associated with it were designed with a purpose. We want to follow his voice so we don't mess up the shadow of heavenly worship. We want to make sure we're not screwing this up. We want to make sure that God is the one that's glorified. We could make mega stars out of anybody in this place. That's not what we're supposed to do. And I said it last week, if we had a fire and lost everything that we have in this building, the church would still be completely whole. Because we are the church. This is just where we gather. If we lose all this, if we have nothing left. Like I told you when I went to Costa Rica, I sat outside under a tree when it was 90 degrees outside, and that's what worship was for us. If that's all we have, and God is our focus, and we're filling the tabernacle with the presence of God, that's really what we need. Lose all of this, and we can still worship God. Number two, tabernacles are number four in this series, I suppose. Tabernacles must be built by skillful people. Who here would go to somebody in their home that happens to have a really sharp knife for surgery? Unskilled, unprepared, untaught. They would say, well, whatever, he has a knife. He has a general idea of where my heart is. I'll have him do heart surgery. Would you go to that guy? Would you go to him or her? How about to an unskilled or unlicensed electrician? Somebody who's like, I know how to work a light switch. I'm sure I can figure out the electricity in your house. I can rewire your house. No big deal. You wouldn't go to somebody like that. You wouldn't go to somebody who's unskilled, unlicensed, and unprepared. It's the same thing when we're in the church. We cannot lower our standards when it comes to the work of God. As priests, we need to know that we know our responsibilities and privileges of building the tabernacle. I came under a lot of, I wouldn't say it's condemnation, but a lot of, it was just a really weird situation back a few years ago. Somebody wanted to be considered a pastor in their church. I said, well, here's my steps. I went to Bible college. I got licensed, credentialed. I worked a lot of places that taught me a lot of stuff. And then when the door came open, I applied and I became a pastor. He's like, yeah, but where in Scripture does it say you have to be licensed to be a pastor or credentialed to be a pastor? Where does it say you have to do that? I said, well, it does say you have to study and show yourself approved. Have you at least studied? Well, you know, and they gave me like this long story of how God speaks to him this way and that way, which maybe God does speak to him this way and that way, but if he's not studying the Word of God and he doesn't know what he's talking about, I don't know how he's going to lead a congregation, how he's going to lead a church. But I remember him really standing and almost condemning me for believing that I should be a pastor because I had done all these steps. I said, but I've done everything that's required of me to become a pastor. And you can take shortcuts if you want, but if you take shortcuts, you're going to have a church full of shortcuts. Now, there are some people, my dad did not graduate from Bible college, but he studied and studied and studied and studied and showed himself approved. We can't take shortcuts. The Bible tells us the tabernacle should be built with skillful people, skillful hands. If you know a trade, you should know it well. As priests, we should know that we know our responsibilities and privileges of building the temple. 2 Timothy 2:15 in the NIV version says, mediocrity holds no virtue in the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches God's people to study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who need not be ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth. Wherever you work, whatever your field of work, whatever gifts you have, we should study, practice, and strive to be the best that we're able to be, to bring God the best offering that we have available to us. I've never once started a job at the lowest level and thought, well, this is going to be nice, I'll just stay here. I've always thought, I wonder how high I can climb in this company. I wonder how far I can get. But I'm not going to climb any ladder in a company until I have mastered the work that I've been given and improved the quality of the work I've been given so it's shown that I've studied and shown myself approved so I would be even considered for the next level. Don't take shortcuts to the top, because as soon as you get to the top, it's going to be a quick fall to the bottom. Skillful people. When God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, he told him specifically who should build. Exodus 36:1 says, so Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Exodus 31, 1 through 3 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills.'" God called on the absolute best to build the tabernacle. Why? Because he's worthy of the best of everything from everyone. Whenever we lift an offering to the Lord, it should be the best we have to give. Numbers 18, 28 through 32 says, "In this way, you will also present an offering to the Lord from all the tithes you receive from the Israelites. From these tithes, you must give the Lord's portion to Aaron the priest. You must present as the Lord's portion the best and holiest part of everything given to you, say to the Levites. When you present the best part, it will be reckoned to you as the product of the threshing floor or the winepress. You and your households may eat of the rest of it anywhere, for it is your wages for your work at the tent of meeting. By presenting the best part of it, you will not be guilty in this matter. Then you will not defile the holy offerings of the Israelites, and you will not die." We profane the holy gifts. We profane the holiness of God when we bring God less than the best we have to offer. God will not accept a lame offering. Bringing God something lame is not a sacrifice. It's an insult. Bringing him something lame is not a sacrifice. It's an insult. Don't bring your broken, worn out. Bring your best. I remember when I was a kid, there were some missionaries that came through and they were asking for clothes. They were gathering clothes to take back to their tribe. And they opened up a box of clothes, and in there was shirts with no buttons. They pulled all the buttons off of the shirts. There were pants with holes in the knees. There were shoes with the soles missing. People were bringing their garbage to missionaries to take to poor. And the thought process in this was, well, they're already poor. At least this is better than what they've got. No. We're to bring the best. When you're bringing your worst to give to somebody in need, you're pretty much smacking God around in the face and saying, "You're not worthy of this. You're not worthy of my best." So when we go to work, whatever trade, whatever gifts we've been given, we have to remember it's the absolute best that we're giving. Don't bring a lame offering. Don't go halfway. Go all the way. Malachi 1:8 says, "When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty?" I remember in our church in Winfield, I said, "Church, we need to clean our place up. If we found out this week that the President of the United States was going to walk in those doors, we would do everything we could to prepare the place and to present it as a beautiful offering to our president. But why is it that the presence of God is here and we are living in a dope situation where it's a mess?" And I wasn't just talking physically, I was talking spiritually. Why are we allowing ourselves to live in a mess? And why would we honor a president more than we honor God? It's time to clean it up. It's time to give our best. Malachi 1:13 and 14 says that it deepens. This goes on to deepen the talk with God, saying that the deceiver that brings in stolen, lame, and broken gifts and offerings will be cursed. We want blessings, not curses. We want to draw closer to God, not be pushed away. Church, if I show up and I bring you anything less than the best of what God has told me to give to you, I'm messing this whole thing up. Because if I give you less than the best, that means you carry out less than the best. I have to seek the Lord to get the word that he has given me to you. If you, as priests of the Most High, bring less than your best, we can be missing the blessings of God because we are one body. We need to stop being able to approach one another and say, "We can do better than this. We can do better than this. You can do better than this." You're missing out because I see you're only going halfway. You're only trying with a little bit. Look, what would happen if we went all the way? We should be able to, as a body, approach one another and say that. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the world having the best in music, in movies, in books. The church should be pumping out some of the best in these things to bring God the glory. Mm-hmm. We should bring the best offerings. Not so we're in competition with the world, but so that we can glorify God. Zach says it this way: if believers led the way in every field of human endeavor, the world would know that our God is a powerful King to be feared and followed among the nations. If believers led the way in every field of human endeavor, the world would know that our God is powerful King, to be feared and followed among the nations. You are a priest. You have the privilege to follow God and to bless His people. Do it with all of your heart as a labor of love. Use your gifts to do it to the best of your ability. Your service will be a good offering or an acceptable sacrifice, and it will be seen as worship. Bring your skill to build the tabernacle. And the last one is this: tabernacles must be built by God's Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that builds the tabernacle. Exodus 31, 2 through 5 says, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and with understanding and knowledge." And then he goes on to talk about his skills. It is impossible to have the tabernacle without the Spirit of God. The tabernacle is where the glory of the Lord is revealed in the form of a flame in the Spirit of God. It's impossible. I remember a couple weeks ago I said, if without the Spirit of God in the church building, it's just a memorial to our efforts. We worked hard to build this building, but the Spirit of God is not here. This is just a memorial of our efforts, not a place where the Spirit of God can dwell. Tabernacle must be built by the Spirit of God. Zach says it this way: if a leader has all wisdom and knowledge, is full of skill and excellence, is a shepherd of exceptional ability, and speaks with the voice of an angel but does not have the Spirit of God, that person will never really be a priest. That person will never be a worshiper at all, and that person cannot hope to lead others to worship God. John 4, 23 through 24 says, "Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Without the Spirit of God, we fall into a routine or a pattern that makes us comfortable. We fall into a routine or pattern that is often more pleasing to us than pleasing to him. I don't know if anybody else experiences this, but church isn't always supposed to make us feel good. I love when I go to a church service and I have those warm fuzzies, like, oh, that just spoke right to my heart. But can I tell you something? A church service where I feel like my toes have been stomped on is a lot more effective than one where I feel like I got a big hug. Worship, I love when the Spirit of God just envelops me and encompasses me and I feel like he's just holding me close. But I appreciate a sermon that's willing to challenge me, that's willing to step on my toes and say, hey, you don't have this figured out yet. The Spirit of God will always challenge anything that comes up against the Father. The Spirit of God will always challenge something that comes up against Christ. And we are to be built with the Spirit of God to draw us closer to Him. It's not always going to feel good. It comes through our conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when we hear a word of God that challenges the sin in our lives, the compromise in our lives, or the justification of sin in our lives, it feels like our toes have been stepped on. Now, you can either do something about it or you can ignore it, but I guarantee the next time you come in the presence of God, your toes are going to get stomped again. As priests, as walking tabernacles, as carriers of the glory of God, we must be filled with the Spirit, and when we are full, we will begin to overflow. That's the purpose, that's the power of being the tabernacle that's built by the Spirit of God. That's us. We should be overflowing with the presence of God and the Spirit of God. Can you come? Zach says it this way: priests, let the Spirit of God lead worship in your life, and you will be worth following to Christ. Let the Spirit of God lead the worship in your life, and you will be worth following to Christ. The Spirit of God. Let Him lead your worship. Let Him bring the best out of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that this word today is to be challenging us so that we can be the tabernacle for you. Lord God, let our lives be worship to you. I pray for boldness now for every one of us, that we will be able to stand up and give our absolute best as worship to you. Lord God, not that we're seeking promotion, not that we're seeking money, not that we're seeking glory, but instead we're seeking to make your name known in all the earth. That everything we do, when we put our best into it, is because we want to bring you your name glory, not just our name, but Lord God, we know that as we worship you, your blessings fall in our lives and your word begins to move in our lives. Lord God, as we worship you, we become worth following to Christ. I pray, Lord God, for those today who put in partial effort when, God, you have told us to give our best. Those that feel stuck. Those that feel unable to move, Lord God, that they would say, they would stop and say, Lord, give me the opportunity to give my best. And I pray that we begin to steward the tabernacle, our bodies, the place where your spirit dwells, your way. Lord, that we're not looking to the left or the right. We're not looking to the world's standards of how we do personal, our personal temples within our bodies, or the tabernacle, the church that you've given us, Lord God, that we not find ourselves looking to the world's standards to try to measure up, but instead, we're trusting you and we're doing things to bring you honor and bring you praise, but that we're following your word, that we're following the word you laid upon our hearts, Lord God. I pray for anybody today that has the tabernacle, has the building, has the place, but yet has not been filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to trust in your guidance. May your Holy Spirit begin to flow and begin to move in our lives that we can build the tabernacle with the Spirit of God flowing in us, around us, and out of us. Not just an emotional check, but an encounter with the filling power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us. For those, Lord God, who feel like a dry and desolate place, may your Spirit begin to flow like living waters, like rivers rushing through the desert, Lord God. May we experience the power of your Holy Spirit. God, you have called us priests of the Most High. A chosen generation, a peculiar people who will show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, Lord God. May we be bearers of that light. But all for your glory, all for your praise. May we not seek the glory, may we not seek the praise, and Lord, may we find ourselves worshiping in your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Now, this series has been called How to Worship a King, and next week we actually get to dive into the depths of what is worship, and the following week is what is praise. What is worship and what is praise, and what's the difference between the two? And the power that both of them hold, and the reason that we give both. Now again, if something should happen, we can't gather in this large setting, we will let you all know, but can we just pray one more time that this fear is broken and that we are able to move in the peace that God gives beyond our understanding, that we are carriers of the gospel of peace, that our feet are fitted with the gospel of peace in this time of war. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, you are raising up an army to go forth into this world, into this spiritual battle, that I pray, Lord God, our feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. That when you tell us to stand and to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, Lord God, that we find ourselves praying and declaring the beauty and the glory of God. That no weapon that's formed against us will prosper, but instead, Lord God, we will stand. Now, Lord, remind us every day to put on the full armor of God, that we can walk through this world unafraid, unashamed, and unabashed as we battle against the enemy's work. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. We will see you all on Wednesday night.